I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17 and verse 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, the Lord, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And our subject is becoming spiritually aware. Well, this was the last journey to Jerusalem. Calvary lies ahead, probably within 6 weeks, let alone 2 months. This is in all probability following the raising of Lazarus. And this is the journey made by the Lord between that and his Passion Week. And here we read about 10 lepers, and he heals them. And it's a demonstration of his power and his mercy. This is unique to the Gospel of Luke. He's moving from east to west along the Samarian-Galilean border. And this miracle takes place. It's an unnamed village. The lepers seem to know about him, and they even position themselves as disciples. They use a term which more or less says, we are disciples. So either the Lord had been there before, or else they'd listened very carefully to the people who'd come back, who had heard him preach and had seen his miracles. His reputation was established there, and they wanted to be followers of him, or they thought they wanted to be followers of him. The Lord healed all kinds of people, not only lepers, not only the demon-possessed, the paralyzed, the withered, the maimed, people who'd lost the power of speech or who had never had it, the deaf, the blind, people with all kinds of deformities and fevers, and even raise the dead. The Lord showed his compassion and his power, as you know, time after time. But here are 10 lepers, not the only lepers healed by the Lord during the course of his earthly life. Very many more. But leprosy, what was leprosy? It wasn't the same, the experts tell us, as leprosy today. It had many things in common, but there seem to be distinctive characteristics about the leprosy of old times. They're quite different in many ways, so say the medical experts who go into these things in some depth. It, like all leprosy, it was unsightly and deforming. It was on the one hand very painful and yet would completely numb limbs and parts of the body so that all feeling could be lost. There was raw flesh involved, ulceration was very weakening, it was life-shortening, but of course it was disabling and deforming. The Hebrew word, translated leper in the Old Testament, literally means a scourge, a whip, drawing attention to the painfulness and the depth of the pain of the sores and disability of leprosy. And the Greek word in the New Testament, which we translate as leprosy, refers to something that is scaly or dry. So these terms themselves are insights into the leprosy of those days. Lepers were outcasts, as you know, shut out from the community. And there was no hope for them unless, and this happened, the leprosy of those times would burn itself out. And in a number of cases, probably not very many, but it would happen that the leprosy would kind of run its course and stop, and some sort of healing or limited healing would take place. But how did you get back into society? How did you get back into your family and into or among ordinary people? Well, there was laid down by the ancient law a procedure, and you went to see the priests, and they examined you, and they were told how to examine you in the Old Testament, what the signs of the end of leprosy was, And if they saw that those signs were there and your leprosy had finished, then they would declare you clean and you could get back into society. But that didn't happen very often. And I mention that because it's relevant to our passage tonight. Well, the leper had to cover himself up, right up to the lip, and only he would be far from people, and he had to shout out to anyone who approached him that he was unclean and keep his distance. Well, Christ's healings were wonderful. They were so very numerous. Many are recorded in detail. Many are just covered by terms that say, in that place he healed everyone who was sick of almost whatever sickness. All his healings, save one, were instantaneous. They were irreversible. They were accomplished at a word and very often at a touch. Now these lepers, let me tell you about these folk. In verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, as they had to. And in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices, they were a long way away, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And that was wonderful. They described him as Master. Now, this is an unusual term here, translated Master. It literally means commander, or more literally still, one who stands over me. And it was the kind of word which a disciple would use of the one who he followed. Somebody put himself in the hands of someone else. This great teacher is my master. I will do his bidding and follow him and serve him. And this term would be appropriate. Master in that sense. They position themselves as disciples or followers. But it's very significant. Have mercy on us. They don't say, we deserve to be healed. We've suffered for a long time. We've been very patient. Before we were afflicted in this way, we were very good to our family and folks, and we lived good lives and we deserved it. No, have mercy. We deserve nothing. We come and we ask just for free, undeserved pardon and forgiveness. And in taking that attitude, they took exactly the right attitude as we're taught in the scripture repeatedly. They knew their case was hopeless unless they would just happen to be among those few people for whom this disease just somehow died out. They knew their case was hopeless. But here was the response of the Lord. And I ask you to consider this carefully, because it is a most unusual response for him. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were healed. Now, these are most unusual healing words. He doesn't say, be healed at this stage. He doesn't give them any assurance or certainty like that. He does nothing to them. He doesn't touch them. Immediately, he doesn't heal them. He says this, go to the priests, go and find the priests in the district, go to the synagogue and ask them to examine you and declare you clean. And they may well have said among themselves, but nothing's happened. He hasn't healed us. How can we do that? How can we leave him, in whom we've vested all our hope, and go off and go and find those priests, they cannot heal leprosy, and say to them, examine us, we are healed. This is impossible. We cannot do such a thing. Yet they obeyed him. They turned around and they went off to wherever they would find their local priest or priests. And as they went, and the text implies they were some little distance away from him, as they went, they were healed. This is evident from the verse here and the verses that follow. As they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Well, how far had they gone? This man came and fell on his face at his feet. But then Jesus says, where are the 9? They're out of sight by this time, or they've gone some considerable distance. One has turned around and come back. So it was some way they'd gone, so the text implies, before that healing took place. And that is very remarkable. In other words, although this was only for a physical healing, the Lord required of them a strong measure of trust. After all, they'd said, we're disciples. We will be your followers. Lord, heal us. Well, then go and find the priest and show him how you've been healed. They didn't quarrel. They didn't argue. But we haven't been healed. Lord, do something. Do something now, today. We can't go away. We can't trust this. We can't depend upon this. They obeyed his command. Now, this was only for their physical healing, but it's a wonderful illustration of faith, of trust. They trusted him, and they trusted his word, and so they obeyed it without argument. And although I'm running ahead in this, you know, it's like this with salvation. When you come to Christ, not for bodily healing, but for forgiveness and new life, you must trust him. And as you trust him, here is the mystery of his kindness. As you trust him, so he blesses you. Now, he does not bless you because you trust him. Oh, friends, there is no deserving in our trust, in our faith. But here is the mystery. As I trust him, so he blesses me. If I come to Christ and I say, forgive me, save me, give me a new nature, give me spiritual life. And then, as it were, feel my pulse and say, has anything happened? Am I changed? Will it happen to me? Is it possible? Tomorrow, I think, perhaps I won't be saved. Perhaps he will not receive me. The next day and the next day, I cannot be saved because I'm full of doubt even as I ask. I'm full of misgivings and questions. I have to trust him. Lord, I trust thee. I trust in the death of Christ on Calvary, where he suffered to take the punishment due to me for my sin. I trust his word of promise that he'll save me. I trust his infinite kindness and compassion. And as I trust him, so he blesses me. That's vital. So don't ever say to yourself, will it happen? Will it happen? How long must I wait? Just tell him you trust him and do so with all your heart and depend upon him, because it's as this work is wrought in your heart that salvation visits and you know him and you know you belong to him. Well, put yourself in the position of those lepers. I must start off for the priest. I must behave as one who Christ is healing. He is working in my life. I must trust him and take him at his word. And they did so, even though it was only for bodily healing, except perhaps in the case of one. And so I read verse 14, the last part of it. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. No felt touch. No flash of light, but what must it have felt like for them, dear friends, suddenly to be a poor leper with bodily deformities, feeling weak and in pain, and suddenly to feel vigor come into your step and strength surge into your body. And what's happening to me? You peer around at your companions and their disfigured faces have changed before your eyes. And they're different and they're whole, completely changed and healed by the power of the Lord. And the foul breath of the leper has become sweet, and the dryness and soreness of the mouth has vanished, and the words are no longer hoarse and faltering, but firm and strong. What an amazing transformation they felt. And immediately alongside these physical changes, new thoughts surged into them of this nature. I'm healed. I'm different. I will be able to move in the community. I'll be able to go back to my wife or to my children, my family, my parents. I'll be able to work even and earn money and gain things and possessions and be a useful member of society. And oh, how I shall enjoy the company of those from whom I've been cut off for so many years. New opportunities, new family, new hopes. All these things surged in. Now, this was only physical blessing, but it's a picture of conversion, a wonderful picture of how Christ works in the soul, in the life. The leper was deeply scarred, deeply injured and hurt. And so are we spiritually. Sin is deeply within us. It's infected every part of us. Our minds, our thoughts are so often evil and selfish and cruel and scheming and even dirty. Our thoughts and our plans are so corrupted. And our heart, our affections, we love so many ugly things, foul things, utterly selfish things. And we don't like holy things and good things. And our wills, our determining faculty, are so weak, and we yield to sin and to temptation, and yet so strong in willfulness. I am determined to have what I want. I'm determined to do whatever I want to do. I will rebel against these standards of God, and I'm determined to do so. What's the matter with the will? It's weak and strong at the same time. It's powerful in rebellion and yet so weak before temptation. Every part of us is deeply scarred by our sinfulness and our rebellion against God. Oh, friends, these lepers were physically healed. But verse 15, one of them, just one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, confessing God's great mercy and his kindness and his power, confessing that Christ was God, the Saviour of the world, putting himself by his very posture at Christ's disposal as his child. And yet he was a Samaritan. Christ says so. He wasn't a Jewish person. Verse 16, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, responding to this, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? He knew where they were. He asks these questions not for his own sake, but the sake of the people around him and the disciples, and for our sakes. It is a call to think, why did 9 not return to give thanks? Where are the 9? Would it not be the natural thing to expect that 9 people who had been so dramatically and wonderfully healed from their leprosy, as well as the one, that all 10 of them would come and give thanks? This is unfathomable. Why did 9 not do so and not respond? Well, gratitude to God is very rare. It's not natural for us. The trouble is they had no spiritual awareness. Only one had got spiritual awareness, realized this is God. This is indeed the Son of God who's done this wonderful thing to me, and I never deserved it, and I will be his, and I will seek not only physical change, but spiritual change, forgiveness of my sin, a new communion with him, a new nature, a new character. I want to go the whole way, not just the physical healing, but the spiritual blessing and wholeness as well. But 9 didn't do that. And the reason is this. Because at the fall, when the human race disobeyed against God and fell from his favor, right back at the beginning of human history, I became all important to me, not God. This world became the focus of all my interests, not the next world. I, in human beings, became all important. I became drunk on my own concerns and my own needs and my own pleasures. I alone count, not God, my Maker, not His purposes, not what He's made me for or set me here for. I became spiritually dead and unaware. Is that our position? No spiritual awareness. This life is everything to us. Nine saw only the health issue, only what healing could do for them on this earth, in the here and now, for the present. One saw that the one who had healed him could give him spiritual wholeness too and bring him into relationship with himself, with God. We see material things, not spiritual things, when we're not spiritually aware. We see earthly things, not eternal things. We're concerned about self-respect. Heal this disfiguring leprosy. Not holiness, not our spiritual status before God. We're shallow and self-occupied. The larger meaning and purpose of life and how we stand with the living God. We have no deep view of these things. But one of the lepers saw the Saviour. He is God. He is kindness itself. He is the Holy One. He is ready to heal and to forgive. And he saw his lordship. Or I mentioned verse 19. The Lord eventually said to him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." What a beautiful word. Whole, complete. Now, for the time being, all ten were physically complete. Of course, they would die again at the end of life. But for the time being, they were physically complete again. No non-functioning limbs because of leprosy. But Christ meant something more. His faith had made him whole as a person. Not only physically was he healed, which may or may not be God's will for us, but the more important thing, he was spiritually complete. Whereas his soul previously hung like a dead limb on him, now it was alive and functioning, and he could think as a child of God and pray and relate to his Maker. And God had put within him a new heart, a new life spiritually, a new character, a new nature. These are wonderful things. And he was spiritually aware. His faith had made him whole. Now the nine, are you like the nine? Do the nine picture or represent you? Spiritually not aware? Why not grateful to God? Why aren't you grateful to him? He's given you life and breath. He's blessed you in many ways, even though you don't love him and follow him and walk with him. Why is there no gratitude to God? Why is the Creator shut out? Why is eternity shut out of your life? No sense of reality, no awareness of the being of God and his majesty and his holiness, no sense of eternity and your greater need, just proud and independent of God and unbelieving in him. And when it came to spiritual things, the nine were tragically just like that. Remember the picture of leprosy? They had been outcasts. And now they were connected, plugged back into society. They'd been unsightly, and now they're healed and whole and restored. They'd been deteriorating and weak. All these things describe us spiritually. Cut off from God, cut off from heaven, unsightly in God's sight with all our sinfulness and selfishness. Deteriorating, our case hopeless. We cannot reform ourselves. We cannot produce for ourselves spiritual life. and constantly we're in pain and disappointment and not understanding our situation and the world around us. And just like these lepers were healed, so are we made acceptable to God and brought into a living, active relationship with Him. Oh, friends, like the one, we need to be spiritually aware. We need to do what they did for physical healing, but for spiritual healing. They lifted up their voices. Oh, we need to pray to God passionately. Lord, save me. I am a sinner. Forgive me. Let me not live another day as someone under condemnation with no spiritual life. They lifted up their voices. They said, Jesus, Master, when you come to God, you must come to Him as Lord, as well as Savior. Be my Lord. Rule in my life. I give my life to Thee. I will not do all the things that I wanted to do in the past. I will live as a servant of God and live for righteousness and holiness. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me, Lord. Mercy is what I need. I do not deserve anything. I have nothing to pay. I've been a sinner and a rebel. Have mercy on me. What they did for physical healing, we must do for spiritual healing. And then we shall find Him. What a difference. New vigor, new experiences in life, just as they thought. New opportunities. We can work. We can go home. We can speak and talk with people. We can enjoy things and possess things. So as you come to Christ, new opportunities are mine. I can pray. I can learn of God. I can serve Him. I can know His help and His blessing in my life. And He will take me to heaven. And He will make me more righteous and change me in my life. And I shall have a new family. Oh, I like this 16th verse. This one leper fell down on his face at his feet. Just a few minutes earlier, he'd had to stand at a distance and shout from a distance, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. But now he knows he's healed and he can come right up close and fall on his face at his feet. He doesn't have to stay clear anymore. And what a picture this is in conversion. I ask forgiveness. I yield to Christ. I trust in what He's done in atoning for my sin, suffering in my place on Calvary's cross. And He saves me. And now I'm in close contact with Him day by day. And He's my Lord. I am His. And He is mine. And this will last forever. And I've got new tastes and new joys and a new outlook on life. Christ alone can bring this about. He only can forgive and can heal. He is God, and He has come to earth and entered into human flesh and human personality. He is the God-man, and He alone can be a Savior for us. Only He, in the history of the human race, has been perfect. Perfect and pure, utterly sinless, wonderful in all His attributes and His kindness and His goodness. And only He, not only as man but as God, had the power to withstand that terrible death on Calvary, where He would take the punishment of sin for all who would trust in Him. No man could do that. No, not in the history of the world. No angel could have come and accomplished that. Only God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, assuming human identity, could survive the punishment of the sins of millions of people. And that qualifies Him to say, those people are mine. I can hear their cry and pardon them and save them. He has the power. He has the right to save us when we call. He has the integrity to keep all His promises. He'll never break His promises. Come to me, He says. And if you come to me, this is the essential message of the gospel, with all your heart I will hear you and forgive you and change you. He has the compassion. Well then, where are the nine? Verse 17. Where are the nine? Healed physically, but not spiritually. Aware of their sick condition physically, but not aware of their need of forgiveness and life spiritually. Well, friends, we have life, we have faculties, we have the power of reason, we have many provisions for the body given by God, the air we breathe, the food we eat. We have constant mercies from God, but we have no spiritual life unless we've come to Christ. Are you spiritually aware, friends? Do you see only your earthly prospects? Do you have no spiritual view? Are you self-occupied? Are you satisfied in some measure with just this life, this present life? Do you love yourself? Do you love your sin? You need to be spiritually aware. Martin Luther, when he was a young man, still a teenager, studying law in East Germany, well, he was only a woodcutter's son, you might say, of simple rural stock, yet he had a brilliant mind. That's how it is in life, isn't it? Sometimes the most brilliant people come from the most unlikely background. Well, that was true with Luther, but he was running away from God, and as a late teenager, he had an experience where he was making his way home, a long, long journey, and he got caught in the middle of the most ferocious thunderstorm. I dare say you've heard the story. And he was terrified out of his life because he was a very superstitious fellow, even though he was brilliant. And every bolt of lightning and every clap of thunder, he imagined that there were all sorts of spirits in the woods out to get him. And he got himself totally frightened, even though he was a tough character. And when one bolt of lightning seemed to strike at his very feet, he cried out to God and said, "Save me and I'll become a monk." And the storm moved away. And he kept his vow. He became a monk. But there was a problem. He had not been spiritually aware. "Save my life," he meant. "I want to live." He didn't know he needed to be converted. He didn't know he needed to be forgiven. He didn't know he needed a walk with God, a relationship with him, and a new nature and a new life. Rather like the lepers said, "Heal me." He said, "Save me." And he became a monk. And he was a monk for some years. But still as a young man, he began to develop the Lord working in his life. He began to develop spiritual awareness. "I am a monk. I have now been ordained a clergyman, but I don't know God," he said. "I don't feel he answers my prayers. I don't feel I understand much about him. I go through all the necessary rituals of my church. I do penance. I beat myself with ropes. I've been up all those endless flights of steps on my knees. I've done all kinds of things. I've confessed my sins over and over again until my confessor gets tired of me. And I still do not feel that I know God and I have any walk with him." And he'd been appointed a young lecturer in one of the leading universities in Germany. And he was lecturing on the book of Psalms to theological students and Paul's letter to the Romans when he suddenly realized the teaching of the Bible. And he became spiritually aware. "I need a new life. I have never found the Lord. I need forgiveness of sin. I need a walk with him." And he learned that it is by faith, not by penance, not by doing works, not by ritual whipping myself, not by any of these things, but by putting my trust entirely in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross in taking the punishment of a sinner like me, asking him for life. and giving him mine and believing in his promise that if I come to him, he will receive me and change me and save me. So God made him spiritually aware, and that brought him on his knees to Jesus Christ to enter in to a new life. That's what it's about, friends. Are you spiritually aware? Are you one of the nine? You will take from God healing of the body, but you don't understand that your greatest need is that of your soul, and you need Christ, and you need to become his, and you need to be put by him on that road to heaven, to eternity. Seek him, friends. Repent before him. Put your faith in him. I close with verse 19. And he said unto him, the one, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night. Make us spiritually aware. O Lord, do not allow us to continue in foolish blindness, trusting this world, desiring only the things of this life, material things, rebels against thee, knowing nothing of spiritual life. Work in our hearts, draw us to Christ, bring us to true repentance, O Lord. Help us all and save souls in our midst. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.